John 17. I did a little thinking this week on just how difficult this life really is. Every piece of it is difficult. Every piece is so difficult. Sorrow and sadness. And I don't know if there's any difference in those two words, but there's so much of it, I want to use both of them. Sorrow and sadness. They have a way of reaching in and touching every part of our lives. And that's sorrowful and sad. Because they do. They reach in and they touch every single part of our lives. The sorrow and the sadness and the heartbreak and the pain that sin has brought to us is felt. We feel it. It's felt in every way, shape, and form. It has made everything that we are connected to fragile, breakable. Everything. Our lives are fragile. They are so fragile. We're constantly worried that we're about to lose them and we're going to go out and meet God. Our fleshly relationships, our fleshly in the flesh relationships are so fragile. And it's because of the sin that we know we are and the sin that we know we're capable of. Because of that, something deep inside of us is constantly saying, are we still okay? You know what I'm talking about? Do we still have happy communication between us? Our jobs are difficult. Your job is difficult. And mine is too. Mine is too. Your job is difficult. As I say mine is too, I want to remember your job is difficult. And mine is too. Not having a job is difficult. Having a job is difficult. And not having a job is difficult. There are so many afflictions and there's so much worry over the afflictions that are here and over the afflictions that are not here, but maybe, could be. We sorrow and have so much pain and heartache over potential sorrow and pain and heartache. We do. And here's the thing about it. I was dwelling on this, and this is what I came to realize. There is no getting away from it. Sometimes we wonder, when is it going to end? Until this body of sin is laid down in death, we are never going to get away from it. We are never going to get away from it. In this life, here on earth, the sorrow and the sadness and the pain and the heartache is here to stay. That's the conclusion I came to after honestly dwelling on this for quite a while. That's the conclusion I came to. I believe I worked up a nice little depression for myself in the process. I really do. I'm very good at doing that. All I have to do is, just like Peter, start looking around at all the boisterous wind and waves, and I start to sink. This heart right here starts to sink. But four words from the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to my heart and pulled me back up. And I pray with all my might, I truly do, I pray these four words will speak to your heart and pull you back up from any and every sorrow that may bring you down. If you are hurting, and if you're down, then ask the Lord right now to open your heart to these four words. Ask Him, Lord, would you please comfort my heart with these four words? Look at the first four words of verse 9. John 17, verse 9. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I pray for them. Now, the only way that will sink in is if the Spirit of God causes that to sink in. And I pray, I sincerely in prayer ask the Lord to let it sink in. He said, I pray for them. I pray for them. Sometimes we say, or we hear someone else say to us, I'll be praying for you. That is always a nice thing to hear. Always. But sometimes it really means something to you. See if this really means something to you. Can you, with your eyes of faith, and this is just so holy, this is so, I say this with fear and reverence, but can you, with your eyes of faith, see the Lord Jesus Christ? And you think about the fact that we're talking about the King of all creation, the spotless Lamb of God, the glorified one, the one that everything is looking to, the one that all of time and eternity revolves around. Can you see the one who was and is to come? Can you see the Lord Jesus Christ bowing his head and closing his eyes and saying, Father, I bring before you, and then he says, your name. Oh, you talk about holy, holy, holy. Father, I bring to you, I bring before your throne for help and for mercy and for strength and for comfort. And then he says your name. If we're his people, I hope we can see this. I hope we can enter into this. And the reason is because that is exactly what he does. That is exactly what he does. 1 John 2 verse 1 says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Hebrews 7:25 says, he ever liveth to make intercession for those that have come to God by him. Romans 8:26 says, his Spirit groans those intercessions with groanings which cannot be uttered. Just see if this picks you up at all. Just see if this lifts you up at all. If you belong to him, if you belong to him, he is effectually, fervently praying for you right now. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man. He didn't say, I have prayed for them. And he didn't say, I will pray for them. He said, I pray. I pray currently, continually, right now. I pray for them. Now, I've always loved this verse of Scripture right here. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2, verse 13, it says, "If we believe not, if we are so full of doubts and fears and completely empty of trust and faith," just like Peter was when he started looking at the boisterous wind and waves. Verse 13 says, "If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself." He cannot. Christ and His Father are one. They are one. And when Christ comes pleading to His Father on our behalf, for the Father to deny Christ would be for Him to deny His own self. And He cannot deny Himself. He cannot. The song says, Lord willing, we're going to close this service with it. The song says, "The Father hears Him pray, His dear anointed one. He cannot turn away the presence of His Son. Whatever He asks, He receives." Every time the Son cries, "Father, I pray for them," the Father cries, "Son, I hear you, and I'll answer you. I'll answer your prayer." Every time. Now let's go back to John 17 and let's see who our Lord is praying for and what He prays for them. Who does the Lord Jesus Christ pray for? John 17, verse 9, He said, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine." He said, "Father, I'm praying for every soul that You gave to Me." That's who I'm praying for. Every soul You gave to Me. Look at verse 1. It says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him." To as many as Thou hast given Him. He said, "Father, You gave them to Me so that I might give them eternal life. You gave them to Me so that I could take their sin from them. You gave them to Me so that I could wash them and cleanse them in the purity of My own blood. You gave them to Me so that I could bear their judgment for them and remove the penalty from them. You gave them to Me so that I could set them free." That's why the Father gave them to the Son, so He could totally set them free. "You gave them to Me so that I could earn a righteousness for them, a perfection, and give that righteousness to them. You gave them to Me so that I could reveal the true and living God to them and reveal the only hope of salvation to them." And He said, "Father, everything that You gave Me to do for them, I have done it. I've done it." While our brother was reading that for us a minute ago, I was sitting there thinking, this is the most glorious announcement that has ever been announced. He said, "Everything You gave Me to do, I've done it." Verse 3, he said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Finished. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." That's who Christ prays for, the sinners. That's who he prays for, the sinners that he came into this world to save. Every sinner that God his Father gave to him. That's who he prays for. And this is what he prays for them. Here's the first thing, verse 11. He said, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me." He said, "Father, this is my prayer. Keep them. Keep them." You ever get to a place sometimes where you don't just know it, but you're convinced of it? If he doesn't keep me, I'm not going to be kept. You ever enter into what you are, all of your lack, all of your deadness, all of your flesh? You ever enter into that? "I can't worship." That man said, "I can't pray, but I sin. I can't preach, but I sin. I can't do anything, but I sin. If he doesn't keep me, I'm not going to be kept. Doesn't matter what I know right here. If he doesn't keep me, I'm not going to be kept." Well, if the Father gave you to the Son, no matter what, you're going to be kept. If the Father gave you to the Son, no matter what, no matter what, come what may, you're going to be kept. Even if your faith and your hope and your trust is all but gone, he still abideth faithful. And you're going to be kept. In the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "I've never lost one, and I'm not going to." You're going to be kept. That's what he is constantly, continually praying to the Father for. Keep them. Keep them. Here's the second thing he prays for. Verse 13. He said, "And now come I to thee." Father, I'm coming to you in prayer. And he said, "These things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." He said, "I'm asking that my joy might be fulfilled in them. I'm asking, Father, that they might share my joy with me." What is his joy? He said, "My joy is to do thy will. I delight," this is what he said, "I delight to do thy will." He said, "My joy is to show mercy to my people." He said, "I delight to show mercy." He said, "I endured the cross for the joy set before me. I endured the cross for the joy of its redemption and for the joy of the victory of it." He said, "In this world, you're going to have nothing but tribulation." Let me repeat that 100 times. In this world, you're going to have nothing but tribulation. in this world, you're going to have nothing but tribulation. But he said, have my joy. Be of good cheer. I have overcome everything that this world will ever bring to you. And he said, soon I'm going to put it all away. And it will never touch you. And it will never bring sorrow to you or pain to you ever again. He said, that's my joy. And he said, I pray that my joy might be in them and that that might be their joy too. If you belong to Christ, no matter what sorrow may come to you, if you belong to Him, you're never going to be without that joy. Never. And let me stress this. It may be the only joy you have. I really want to stress that. This thing in the world may have collapsed your joy. And that thing in the world, you may say, I just can't find any joy. I can't find any joy. It may be the only joy you have. But if you belong to Christ, you'll have it. You will always be able to say, He won the victory of the cross for me, for this joy that's set before us. Here's the next thing he prays for. Verse 15, he said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. He said, Father, my prayer is that they might be protected and kept from the evil one. He taught us to pray in Matthew 6, and he said, this is what you pray. You pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He said, you pray that. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Aren't you so glad that that does not depend on your prayer? He's praying that for us. That's His prayer for us. He says, Father, protect them from the lies and the blasphemy of the evil one. Don't let them fall to the lies of all that false religion. Thank God, that's the very prayer that the Father will answer. Just like the Lord said concerning Job, He said, I put a hedge around him. That's what the Father will say. Son, all of them have a hedge around them. They're going to be kept. Here's the fourth thing he prays for. Verse 17, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through this word that you've given. Sanctify means set them apart. It means wash them, cleanse them, purify them, and then set them apart from the rest for our use. That's what sanctify means. Years ago, I gave you the illustration of a potato. When you look inside a sack of potatoes, it may happen in a split second, but you choose a potato to pull out. That's your election of that potato. You chose a particular potato. Just like the Father elected a people. And then you wash that potato and you peel it and you cut all the spots out of it. That's your purging of that potato. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ by Himself purged our sins. Now, after you've done all that, are you going to set it back in the sack you got it out of? No. It'll only become defiled again. You set it apart for your own use. Well, our Lord prays, Father, by your Spirit, through your word, would you sanctify your people? Would you set them apart? Cleansed and made holy and made pure, would you set them apart? And He does. Where does the Father do that? Where does He set them? Where does He place them? In Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, sanctify them in your word. Christ, the Word Himself. In the beginning was the Word. We're set apart in Him. And if we belong to Him, that's where we're going to stay. Here's the next thing. Verse 20. He said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." He said, "I'm praying for every soul who will believe on me through the witness of the gospel." Verse 21. "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." This world may bring us down, and it will. But see if this truth brings you back up. In Christ, you are one with God. I know we can't see that right now. I know we can't feel that right now. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are vitally joined to God Himself. If the world persecutes us, it's only because it persecuted Him first. If this world brings sorrow to us, it only brought sorrow to Him first. Every infirmity that this world brings to us because of our union with Him, every infirmity that we're touched with, He was touched with. Every single one of them. He, in all points, on purpose, vitally joined Himself to all of our trials, all of our troubles, all of our griefs. You know, you think about that. We see somebody else going through something and we say, "I'll be praying for you." But we wouldn't dare want to vitally join ourselves to the very grief they're going through. He did. Something in us, fleshly and sinfully, is thinking, "I'm glad you're going through that, not me." Oh, He did. He vitally joined everything in His being. All our griefs, all our pain, all our infirmities. He knows our frame. He felt our frame. He bore our frame. He wore our frame. And that's why He's able to comfort us so greatly in our time of need. It's all because He prays, "Father, I'm asking that we might be vitally joined with them, and they might be vitally joined one with us." Verse 22, He said, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." He said, "I pray that they might have my glory, and that they might be made perfect in me." We won't be able to enter into that. "I pray they might have my glory and be made perfect in me." If that's what He has prayed, that's what we shall be. We love how David said, "I shall be satisfied." David was a man who knew something of pain and sorrow and heartache. And he said, "I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." I may not be satisfied here, but I'll be satisfied there. John said, "Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." It's amazing that the Lord prays for us and prays, number one, for our being spared judgment. And number two, that He would pray for our being made pure. But He prays that everything that He is might be given to us. Verse 24, He said, "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am." He said, "This is my continual prayer. I want them to be right here with us. We can't imagine what that's going to be like. But oh, what glory it's going to be. He said, I want them to be right here with us. I want them to dwell with me where I am. Remember this. Just remember this. We are passing through this place. We are passing through this place. Faster than a town that you go through while you're traveling somewhere. Don't worry about putting roots down. We are passing through. This is not our continuing city. I thank God for the city of Kingsport. I love this city. I'm pretty sure this is my favorite city on earth. But this is not our continuing city. We are passing through so fast. Christ is our continuing city. Christ is our home. Christ is our goal. Christ is our prize. We are marching to Zion. That's what we're doing. We are marching to Zion to dwell with Him. In a place where nothing is there but righteousness and sinlessness. In verse 25, He said, O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee. And these have known that Thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. He said, this is my prayer. It's that your love, that same love that you love me with, He said, I pray that that same love might be in them, and that I might be in them. Christ in us, we're just saying, Christ liveth in me. Christ in us is our hope of glory. And He said, Father, I pray that I might be in them. Don't we pray the same thing? Oh, may Christ be in us, and may we be in Him. Father, I pray that they might be in us, and that we might be in them. There is only one thing in this life that is stable and joyful and easy and pleasurable and settled. There's only one thing, and that is the secure eternal salvation that we have in the loving, cleansing, purchasing blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. When everything in this life gets you down, just remember the intercession that He has made and He is still right now making and will forever make for us. In your heart, hear Him say, and this helped me so much this week. It helped me so much. In your heart, when you get down, you hear Him say, Father, I pray for them. I pray for them. I am joined to them. I know them. I am near to them. This is what they're going through. And my desire is to help them. If the Spirit by faith will let us hear Him pray, like the Father hears Him pray, it'll lift us back up every time. It really will. It will raise us back up every time we need it. So let's sing that song. Arise, my soul, arise. Let's all stand together.